and turn to the book of Matthew, but Matthew chapter 2. Now, the next 4 weeks, so including today, next 4 Sundays, what I'd like to do is focus in on Christmas messages. So we're going to start looking at all things Christmas, or at least some things Christmas. This morning, we're going to look at presents. When we think about Christmas, I think a lot of us think presents. Then usually the younger you are, the more you think presents. So this morning, we're going to talk about presents. Now, it's interesting, if you're in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 10, but we're also going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to make your way there too. It's amazing to think about what Christmas is and what Christmas has become in society. One of the, no pun intended, hallmarks of Christmas for a lot of people is actually watching Hallmark movies. Do any of you watch Hallmark movies? I see a show of hands. Yeah, Hallmark movies. So for some people, that's what Christmas means. So I did a little research on Hallmark movies. And Hallmark, I discovered, has a total of 136 Christmas movies. That's 136 Christmas movies. Has anybody, or is anybody planning on watching every single one of them? Okay, good. I'm really glad to hear that. So I want to read you a little snippet of a little research that I found. And if you don't have no idea what a Hallmark movie is, see me after, we could talk about that. But so anyway, these Hallmark movies, they are coming out at a rapid pace and it's growing. And this one article says, Thanksgiving actually marks the unofficial kickoff of the holiday movie season. But for diehard fans, it started weeks ago. Lifetime and Hallmark began premiering Christmas movies in October. Between those two networks, there will be 70 new holiday movies out by New Year's Day. 70 new movies. So they're just pumping these things out. And the article goes on and says, there's no denying that the growing popularity of Christmas movies, since its holiday season launch in October, Hallmark says it has reached more than 40 million total viewers, making it the highest rated and most watched channel on cable. Hallmark is putting out a record 40 movies this year, and Lifetime is premiering 30 new holiday movies, and Netflix 6. It goes on to say the merry movies seem to fit a formula. Here's the formula. A woman falls in love with a handsome small town man. And even with some bumps along the way, they end up together. Every single Hallmark movie has that happening. So why do people watch these movies? Well, one person said, the fans we spoke to said it's not about the plot. We enjoy the good feel that they give you, the joy and the happiness that it brings. Variety senior film writer Matt Donnelly said, Christmas is not just about religion, it's an American pastime. He said, there is something really irresistible about a happy ending and a Christmas tree. Melissa Joan Hart is the lead in several Christmas movies. She said, I think the Christmas movies do what sort of Shirley Temple did in the days of the Depression, like give you an escapism, a place to go, Hart said. People escape to watch a small town handsome man meet a woman, and through some bumps and bruises, they end up together. And many people feel like that's Christmas. I like what the Grinch said in regards to this, in The Grinch That Stole Christmas. Then the Grinch thought about something he hasn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? And maybe it does. And I know I'm speaking much to the choir, and we know it does. Christmas means so much more. If you're in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, it meant a lot more to wise men. In verse 10, it said, when they, the wise men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, imagine that. These wise men were not rejoicing because of a handsome small town man meeting a woman and through along the road actually making it. But for them, they saw a star and that star meant something. For some reason, they understood that there was significance to that star. They understood there was something that that star meant and that star was leading them to. And these wise men, they had joy in what that star would bring them to, this deeper meaning, like Dr. Seuss pointed out in The Grinch. In verse 11, it says, when they had come into the house, so these wise men were following this star. This was a great journey for them. They were inspired to do something about what they knew this star was bringing them to. And they come into the house and they see a young child with Mary, his mother. And what did they do? What did they do? They fell down and worshiped him. Now we're getting somewhere, aren't we? Now we're getting a little bit past the handsome small town man that meets a lady and through some bumps they get together and it ends up in a happy ending. We're getting to a deeper meaning than Christmas being trees and Santa Claus and lights and presents and things like that. There's something that those things represent. There's something deeper. There's something that will last beyond the season. There's something deep here. There's something to be grasped onto. So they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. So this gift giving that we think about with Christmas, this gift giving, we see this desire of people to do something in regards to who this baby was. And at this point, the baby hadn't done, or young child hadn't done anything. Jesus was probably about 2 here. And Jesus hadn't done any miracles or preached any sermons or done any of that. And yet, who he was so significant that they wanted to offer gifts to him. And it's interesting, these gifts that they presented were gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There was significance in the presentation of these gifts, as gold represents royalty. It would be presented to a king. This would be a kingly presentation. So imagine a baby being born. Now, around 2 years old, and a star leading these wise men to go before this baby, to bow down and worship this baby, then present a gift that would say, this is a king. Solomon loaded his temple with gold. So much gold. When the temple was destroyed, there was gold all over the streets, all over the surroundings. This deity, which would symbolize Solomon's greatness and his kingly presence. Now, these wise men, they present to Jesus. They present gold. They're signifying, they're telling people that this is a king. This is a ruler. And then they bring him frankincense, which would be used in the altar inside the temple, right before the holy place. They would burn incense, and that burning of incense, which would be frankincense, would go up to the Lord, representing the prayers of the people and representing the deity, the godliness, the godhood of the one in whom those prayers would go to. So now they're saying there's a king, but this king is a god, he's deity. And then the last thing, it'd be unusual, but now they would present myrrh to him. Myrrh was a burial spice. Again, signifying that this king, that this almighty, that this deity then would also suffer and die. So interesting. So when we think about Christmas, we have these presents. A lot of us went out on Friday and bought presents. A lot of us are stressed about, are we going to have enough money for presents? A lot of us are wondering, am I going to get all the presents that I need to get to give? So these presents, you think about when you're a little kid, many people, they are raised with this anticipation of opening presents. They think about what they might have gotten. For those of you who are a little older, you may have thumbed through the Sears catalog circling the things that you wanted. And you, as the season goes on, you see a little present here appear and a little present here appear. And as it gets closer to Christmas, the bottom of the tree is maybe filled with a lot of presents, and then you start wondering, what could that be? The shape of the box, all that looks like, oh, maybe some socks. What a bummer. That one looks like it could be a remote control car. Maybe that's better. And so we wonder, we have this anticipation, but all this really points to this present thing, this giving and receiving. You think about the present of Jesus Christ, this gift of Jesus Christ. Now try to think about the anticipation, the excitement, the buildup that goes into getting a present. And then ask yourself, think about little kids. Think about when you were little or little kids that you have it. Think about, man, is Jesus like that to me? Is he this present? Is he a gift to me? Is he a treasure to me? That's what I want to look at this morning. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible, I bet you can recite it for me. John 3:16. What is that? How about we do it all together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's a gift. God is a gift giver, a gift giver. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, this is what I want to focus on the rest of the morning. Ephesians chapter 1. With this idea of presence. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, this is the Apostle Paul in prison saying that even though he is where he is, even though what has happened to him has happened to him, it seems like none of those things matter. And the whole book of Ephesians, the whole letter of Ephesians, is him writing about this present that he has, this gift that he has, that he has been blessed with, this gift that really transcends where he is, his location, transcends his trials, his difficulty. It goes beyond all that. And the question then is, does Paul know something that we don't know? Are we able to apply who Christ is and what he has done effectively to our life? Another way to put it, if we're thinking about Christmas, is are we able to open this present and properly put it together so we can properly use it? Some of us are facing a big trial on Christmas morning. It's called some assembly required. Some of us will have these wonderful gifts that will never be put together because those instructions don't seem to be working out too good. But here's the question. This is important. Because if the Apostle Paul is saying this, if this is something that he knows and is applying, something that has completely freed him from his present condition in this world, something that hasn't tied him to the sufferings of this world in a way where he is a subject of them, but instead that he is able to transcend them because of what he is saying here. Can we actually apply the present of Jesus Christ appropriately and adequately so that we can live a victorious life, an overcoming life? Or do we have this present but are unable to effectively use it and apply it? So let's take a look at this. If you're taking notes, I want to look at, in regards to this present, I want to look at the reaction, and then I want to look at the revelation, and then I want to look at the reality. So he says, now, and remember, so he's writing this letter from prison, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul is desiring to find an occasion to brag about Jesus. Even in prison, it's his desire to communicate who Jesus is so strong, and especially what Jesus has done for him. But as we understand his reaction, as we look at his reaction, his first word in verse 3 is blessed. Now think about that. Is that our reaction when things don't go our way? Is that our reaction when we're in hot water, when we're facing difficulties? Is that our reaction? Now, how can he have that reaction? How come I don't have that reaction sometimes? What's the difference? And is that just for him, or is this for me too? As Paul says, blessed, what he's using is this word, eulogitos, which means you, E-U, which is good, and logos, which is word. So it's a combination of good word. That's where we get our word eulogy. We speak at a funeral, a eulogy, a good word towards that person. But what Paul is doing, this has some emotion behind it. His reaction is one to where he's overwhelmed with feeling and emotion. And did you know it's okay to be overwhelmed with feeling and emotion in regards to the Lord. Do you know that? Do you know that's okay? Throughout the history of Christianity, there has been different sort of applications of Christianity, and some of it has been very stoic, very stiff upper lippish, very just controlled emotionally, and I get that. We are not to be controlled by our emotion, but when it comes to our emotion being poured out for the Lord, we can see this is an amazing thing, and this is something that actually is a blessing to the Lord. He uses his words to bless the Lord. So it's not just a thought. He's writing them down and he's communicating them out. But when we have a reaction of overwhelming feeling and emotion because of our understanding of who God is and what God has done, now we start to move into a realm of devotion, of worship, where our walk with God is not just based on information, but that information, which Paul gives a lot of information, a lot of doctrine in this book, but that doctrine that doesn't bring us to a point of our understanding of the love of God is just dry, cold, hard doctrine. All doctrine should bring us back to the love of Christ. And this is what Paul's doing. This is that, sort of like that present, if you want to look at it. On Christmas Day, imagine opening up a box of God's love. Imagine that present and imagine getting it. Imagine some of the feelings that you may have when you got that present, you know, whether it may be a puppy or a bike or something, and you're completely shocked, completely, you can't even believe it's real, and it's actually yours. This is sort of a way to think about what Paul was feeling. But notice his reaction is he's overwhelmed with who God is and what God has done. Despite circumstances, regardless of circumstance, it hit all of his focus of his blessing, of his praise, it all goes to a single source. It goes to God the Father. It's as if he understands that everything that he is experiencing in his heart has come from one source. And it's important to note that this is something that he's experiencing inside of him, which has made him feel, even though he's in prison, alive, more alive than he ever has, passionate for the Lord, unconstrained in his thoughts of the Lord, and even his ambition for the Lord. And what was his ambition? His ambition was to fulfill whatever God's will was for him. Isn't that interesting? So it'd be easy to think, Lord, I'm in prison now and I could have had this great ministry out there. I could have won all these souls out there outside of prison. What good am I doing in here? But see, it was what was going on in his heart. Isn't that interesting? I received a letter recently from a gentleman that attended church here for a couple months. And as he came to church the first time, I could sense a real brokenness in him. He's probably in his 60s. Real humbleness, but a desperation for the Lord. And through that process, he gave his life to the Lord. And I saw him change right before my eyes. Probably one of the people that I've seen change the fastest, just in sanctification, of just growing in the Lord in a couple months. But as I began to get to know him and he began to share with me a little bit, I found out the way he ended up at church was that he was released from the prison right across the street. And our church was the first church that he saw, and he just came. He was desperate. So, you know, there's there's a police station right there, a jail. If any of you get out of line, it's right there. But, he began to share with me about his addictions. He had substance addictions and he had sexual addictions, and those started to catch up to him. And in the world, he is very good job, very successful in his career, but he also had these addictions which started to become more and more of a problem, to the point to where he got in trouble for pushing his wife down the stairs. He'd been married for 30-some years, pushed her down the stairs, and she broke her back. So he's in jail for that. Just so sorry. He couldn't believe he did that. So beside himself, and I actually talked to his wife. His wife started coming here. And she told me that he had a look on in his eye that looked like satanic when he pushed her down the stairs. He had been drinking, and he had a look like it was Satan himself. And so as things began to progress, he started to come to church, his wife started to come to church, and then he said, "Hey, I got to tell you one other thing." And then he lifted up his pant leg, and there was an ankle bracelet on there. It wasn't a decorative one, it was a house arrest one. And he said he has some other different, very serious charges that he's facing with a federal authority. And as he's describing, I never knew what he did, but I knew it was very serious, his federal crime. And so he had this small window where he could come to church and go home. And he was here every time the doors were open. But he ended up getting a sentence, a long sentence, and going to jail. He's in jail now, but he writes me letters. I'm blown away by the things he writes me, but he told me in the letter, he says, he's never felt more free in his life, in the prison cell. All of his life, he's away from his family, away from his wife. And he said, I've never known this was even possible, to be able to experience the love of God through what I'm going through and probably living the rest of my days out in prison and being behind these cells, this cell. And he said the joy that he feels in his heart is almost like the pure joy of God just being pressed down in his heart. As horrible and heinous as the things this man did and how Satan used him, he came to a breaking point, a point of surrender. And the love of the Lord began to flood his heart. And I find that just amazing, that he can be in that condition, in that place, and yet experience this. You can feel it in his letter. It's kind of like Paul. It's this exhilaration and this passion for God. And as he's writing, he's telling me, in the last few months, I've read 146 books, and I'm learning a lot, and I'm thinking, well, a big part of why he's enjoying the Lord is because he doesn't have all the distractions, and really all he has is the Lord. It really made me think, do I enjoy the Lord like he is? And am I putting my energies in the Lord? And all the books he's reading, it seems like they're all like Christian-oriented type of books. As we look at what Paul is saying, he has this overwhelming feeling of what God has done, but it's all directed to God. And that's really what praise and worship is. It's a heart that's so filled with God's love that heart has to do something back to the Lord. And so all he can do is bless the Lord, write about the Lord, express his emotion to the Lord, and he's directing it all to this one source. So he's not thinking about all these other things that might help him or that can improve him or all these other things that can bring some sort of satisfaction. Everything is off the table except for this one thing. I think that's important. I think it's important that we know that every good and perfect gift, it comes from above. Everything we have is from the Lord. And sometimes we can kind of think, well, I did a little bit to earn this, or I'm kind of good, so, you know, God's given me a good marriage or a good family. I'm kind of, you know, it's because I've kind of, you know, I'm kind of good. He's given me ministry op. I'm kind of good, you know. So he doesn't think that at all. He's directing the whole thing to all that God has done. And as he does that, notice what he says. He says, blessed be the God and Father, all directed to the Lord. And then he says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's important, because what he is doing when he calls Jesus the Lord is he is submitting himself to Jesus' lordship. In other words, what he's doing is he's putting himself in a place of under Jesus. Now, what does that mean practically? When we put ourselves under Jesus, when we say Jesus is our Lord and what? Savior. Well, is he really lording over our life? In other words, is Jesus actually the one who dictates to us what we should do, how we should live, what decisions we should make? See, true joy and true cause to be able to give that one source all of our praise is to come to understand that we have completely put ourselves underneath him, that we're no longer living for self anymore. It's no longer us who live, but it's Christ living fully in us. And as we surrender to the Lord, what happens is we're taking off the table, we're wiping the slate clean of any additives or any other things that can come into our life. And we're just saying, Lord, you're it. You're the whole thing. I find in my own life and in many other Christians' life, that issue can be a real struggle. The lordship of Jesus Christ. But I also find the lack of lordship in people's lives cause the life to be a life that never experiences the fullness of all that they actually have in Christ. In order to experience all that Christ has, we have to come under all that God is. Everything. Completely placing ourselves at his disposal as bond slaves of Jesus Christ, of dying to ourself, meaning dying to our self-will, our selfish ambition, dying to all things us, and becoming alive to all things God's will. And so Paul was easily able to say, he's my Lord. And he wasn't just saying that as a phrase. He's saying that as one who's, I've come completely under submission to his will. And he's boasting about that. It wasn't like he was ashamed about that. He's saying, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I have chosen as a bond slave, doulos, is the Greek word, as one who has voluntarily placed myself under Jesus Christ. He understood that what he was submitting unto, under, wasn't a harsh taskmaster. Wasn't one, a Lord that was looking to just take from us and not give to us, as the parable of the talents say. But what Paul knew is that he was actually putting himself underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ, which meant that he was putting himself underneath this incredible love of God that he couldn't even believe and he couldn't even handle. And when he was underneath that love, it was easy to submit to. It was easy to surrender to. Will you take a second with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians chapter 3:18, this explains what he is surrendering to. This explains his desire. Look in verse 14, Ephesians 3:14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's praying. Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 15, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He says, as he's praying, he says, "I pray that the Lord would grant you according to the riches of his glory." Notice that term. He's saying, "Lord, please, I'm on my knees praying. As I'm in this prison and I'm experiencing the love of God, like I can't even explain really how deep it is. And Lord, I want them to experience that. I want them to know the love of God. So Lord, strengthen with might through the Spirit in the inner man." That was the key. The key to knowing the depth of God's love, to being overwhelmed, is the Holy Spirit has to work in our heart to strengthen us to that endeavor. It's the Holy Spirit's work that strengthens our inner person to know the love of God. So a good way to pray, as we look at this example, a good way to pray for our friends and loved ones is not so much, "Lord, please help them stop doing this, and please help them stop doing this, and why are they doing this?" They do those things. We do those things because we are not experiencing the love of God. That's where immoral behavior for a Christian, it comes from a lack of knowing the love of God. See, when we're knowing the love of God, experiencing the love of God, you don't need any rules or boundaries. You're not even going to go there. You're walking in the Spirit, so you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The things of the Spirit, the love of God, is really what's dictating your life to you. Not rules and regulations, not boundaries. So the reason a person is doing pornography or drinking too much or doing drugs or whatever it is, the reason they're doing that is because they don't know the love of God. Those are poor substitutes for the love of God. That's all they are. They're the devil's way of trying to mimic what God truly gives in a way that actually brings a person into subjection to a hurtful and harmful vice or habit or whatever. The problem is they don't know the love of God. When you know the love of God, you don't want to do those things. When you know the love of God, you just want to stay in the love of God. But watch what he says. He's praying, "Lord, if you would just strengthen their inner person." Then in verse 17 he says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in" what? In love. That's what he wanted. Root them, ground them in love. In verse 18, "That they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory." Turn back with me. Now, isn't that interesting? This is now the power of the Holy Spirit And that verse, which is often taken out of context, that God will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, what he's referring to specifically is that God would work in our lives to the extent that we would know this love of God. That's what he's asking. Lord, he's praying that. And he's praying with confidence because he's saying that, Lord, you will do above all we can ask or think according to, notice, according to the power that's working in. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we go back in this letter and we understand a little bit more where Paul is coming from in his heart as he's easily able to surrender to God because he's experiencing this unmerited, unearned favor of God. And so when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's saying that, all he's doing is responding to God's love that's being shed in his heart. So what does he say next? So he has this reaction. He opens this present. He's enjoying the love of God in his heart. And so what is the actual reality of what is it? He says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So we see this word blessed a lot. That word, those word blessed, all these blessed words are the same Greek word. To eulogize or speak well. So the reality of the situation of this present that Paul is responding to is simply God's blessing or God's favor toward him. But he also makes that plural, speaking of every believer. Every believer then has the favor of God. That God's blessing is upon us. So think about that word, eulogy. God is speaking well of you. God is speaking good things of you. Do you speak bad things to yourself? Does your mind say bad things about yourself? That's not from the Lord. You know that? You know where it's from? Satan. It's not from the Lord. The Lord is not there. If you're a believer, the Lord is not there saying, you're no good. You're a failure. You're bad. You're not loving enough. You're not kind enough. You're not this enough. God does not do that. God has blessed us, meaning he is speaking well of us. He is speaking good of us. That's amazing, isn't it? Be careful of the lies of the enemy, those little darts that Satan puts in our mind and keeps shooting in our mind. Spurgeon has a good way of thinking about thoughts, our thoughts. So when we have a thought that's not of the Lord, we have to know where that comes from. It's not our thought. It's not God's thought. It's Satan like throwing little darts in our mind. So how do you deal with that? And Spurgeon had a good way to put it. He said, you send them back. You don't accept them. You send them back. It's kind of like taking every thought captive. So if you get caught up in this mind game of negative thinking about yourself, of self-pity, of doubt, of continually, you know, saying negative things, understand that's Satan doing that. God doesn't think that at all. So as Paul is in prison now, he's thinking, God is saying, blessing me. He's eulogizing me. He's proclaiming words of goodness over me. Now, the difference is when we bless God through our praise, when we bless him, he receives that, and that's an amazing thing. We do that out of response. But when God does it, his words are actually actions. So when God is blessing, he's actually also doing. Because, you know, in the beginning was the Word, right? You remember in Genesis, God spoke and then it happened, right? So when God speaks, it happens. So get this. So Paul is saying that now God has blessed us. He's speaking good things over us, but as he's speaking, these good things are actually happening as well. But get this. Notice he says that God has blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? What does that say? With every one. And then get this. It's past tense. It's has. If you're a believer, he has unloaded his whole treasury that he has in your heart. The whole thing. He has done it. There's nothing else to get. There's nothing else to put in. You have all of it. Every spiritual blessing. But it's interesting the way this word is. The Greek word is in the aorist tense, which means it happened in the past, but its effects are ongoing. So God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He says, we all have it. We have the greatest gift that a human being can possibly have. We have the creator of the universe blessing us, speaking goodness over us. And we've had everything that we can possibly have in him. He's given us. It's total. It's complete. But notice he says these are spiritual blessings. So what he's doing is he's taking what we can think of as a blessing, he's taking it to a much higher level. So a lot of times when we think of blessing, we think of what God does for us on earth, whether materially or situationally or circumstantially, and we say, oh, that's a blessing. And it is. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. But so is not getting things. So is hardship. So is trial. Do we look at those as blessing too? How can we do that? How can Paul do that in that situation? Because what he's talking about is something much greater. He's living on a much higher plane, such a high plane. He's living in a spiritual reality. He's not living by pie in the sky, self-help, that kind of, he's living on a reality, something that's real, something that's tangible, but something that exceeds the material and exceeds the things that often we count as such a blessing. Material things fade away. Material things feed our flesh, which is never satisfied. And sometimes we think, if I just had this or this happen or this happened, then I'd be satisfied. No, you won't. The flesh is never satisfied. And that's why Paul can say, I'm overflowing with satisfaction. Because I have the riches of God, which far surpass a condition on earth. And my friend in prison, and Paul, the same thing. They're experiencing something in their inner person. That's why he says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, it is true that spiritual blessings can translate into earthly, material, physical blessings. That's possible, and we're all extremely blessed sitting here because you're all nicely dressed and look like you're well taken care of. We're all extremely blessed. So praise be to God for that. But when that becomes our whole thing, instead of going higher and living on a higher plane, and that higher plane is experiencing the fullness of God, all that God has for us, and when we're doing that, then God takes care of all the earthly things, and for us, it's over an abundance in material things, but never make material things the thing. Material things will always lead us down the wrong road. Always make Christ the thing, and that's what Paul's doing. So in verses 4 through 14, he gives us a little more explanation about these spiritual blessings. Right? So imagine the greatest earthly present you can ever get. Whatever that would be, a Tesla truck or, I don't know, whatever it is. Winning the lottery, beach house, whatever it is. House in Maine or something. So, now think about that, okay? No, really think about it. Like, think about what the best earthly thing, think about a material possession. Think about what the coolest thing would be. Cobra driver, golf club, anything you could think of. So now think about that. That thing, what is it actually doing for you? Can that thing give you love, the love of Christ? Can that thing give you true joy? Maybe happiness for a while, but if you put all your joy or happiness in that thing, it's going to run out. It's going to run out. How about peace? Can the thing give you peace? In most cases, material accumulation takes away your peace. Can it give you more intimacy with God? You see where I'm getting at? See, there are things that God gives us spiritually that make us so rich. It makes us the people that have gained this quality of God that cannot be attained in any earthly, physical, material way. And that's why Paul is saying that he has the greatest wealth spiritually in the world. But I want to just mention a few things that Paul mentions in this realm of spiritual blessings. One, he says that we're chosen. So as Paul's thinking about how good God is, how amazing God is, and all that God has done for him, and he's thinking, God himself chose him. Chose him to know the love of God. Chose him to be a child of God. Chose him to dwell in eternity with God. He chose him to do that. You know, a lot of times in the world, it feels bad not to get picked, right? Get overlooked in a job, overlooked in a friend group. You get unfriended on Facebook or on Instagram. People don't like your stuff or whatever. Feels bad not to be chosen. But God has actually chosen you. He says, you're mine. He goes on to say that we are holy. I mean, how many of you feel holy? Probably not many of us feel holy, like God holy, but we are actually holy in God's eyes. We're holy. That's amazing. He says not only are we holy, but we're without blame before him in love, adopted as sons, made accepted, redeemed through his blood, forgiven of sins, made known to us the mystery of his will, gathered in Christ, given an inheritance, given salvation, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, purchased by him, and all to the praise and glory of him. And then he finishes with this final revelation of the present. So here's the last piece of this puzzle. He says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In the heavenly places in Christ. This is the location of where this is all at. So now this brings us to this final piece. We're going to end on this, but think about this. A simple way to look at this is, if you're a believer, you've been given the fullness of everything that God has. You've been given every spiritual blessing, but now how do we actually apply that and possess that? See, it's possible to open a a present and never use it. It's possible to have great riches but never cash the check. So there's an application of this. There's a practicality of this. So what he says is these heavenly riches, what he's speaking about is they're not found in this world. They're found in God's kingdom. Then specifically, they're found in a person, in Christ Jesus. So all of the apprehension, all of the acquisition, all of the application, actually everything then now is in place and used when we're in Christ. What does that mean? So as believers, we're positionally in Christ. God the Father sees us as in Christ, but now walking that out, living that out practically is to live our life surrendered to God's will. That's as simple as that. Surrendered to God's will. So now when we're in Christ, now he's our everything. He's our love. He's our life. We are surrendered to his way and his will. And now we're walking practically in Christ. And as we do now, we're experiencing the fullness of these spiritual blessings. And that is the greatest present that you and I can have. So as we finish this morning, it's important that we don't just see this as philosophy or theology or whatever, but we see this as very practical. That as born again believers, that we have a wealth that cannot be measured. And God wants us to walk as overcomers in that wealth. But here's the thing. Just like having a bank full of billions of dollars and living as homeless, we too have a spiritual bank of incomparable amount of riches. But you see, we have to keep withdrawing. We have to keep withdrawing. We have to withdraw those funds. So we get put in situations and circumstances where Satan tries to get us off track or steal our joy or ruin us. And what we do is we come back and we begin to take out what God has given us, what is ours. We begin to take out our prayer. We begin to take out the fact that we can come boldly to the throne of God. We begin to withdraw the word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet. We withdraw faith. We withdraw God's help. We withdraw. We have all of that. We have to draw it out. Okay, there's going to be a tendency to go back in to the self and the world, but the thing is, keep drawing out of that spiritual bank and take all those things. And I just want to say, as I study this and as we're here today, I'm really excited because I really think the Lord is going to do a thing to take us all to a whole nother level. A whole nother level. We're not bound and subject to the things of this world, but we're living in the heavenlies. We're living heaven now. We're not waiting to get there. We're worshiping, we're praising, we're sharing, we're telling people, we're exercising our physical or our spiritual gifts, we're in the Word, we're worshiping and praising. We're doing that now, we're not waiting. And we can do that now because we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a great present, huh? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your indescribable gift. Lord, I pray that you would truly just take us all to a place of full surrender, Lord. I pray, God, that this morning, that we, like Paul, would really know the love of Christ, that you would strengthen us in our inner person, that you would do exceedingly abundantly all we can ask or think according to the power that works in us so that we may know your love, Lord. I pray for anybody here just doubting your love struggling with your love. Pray for anybody here to where you're not sufficient for them. Anybody here that doesn't realize how sufficient you are. Anybody who hasn't made you their all in all, their everything. I pray for them that today would be truly a new day for them. Today would be truly a day where they know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Lord, I pray that for us. Lord, please do that. Please let us all know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, Lord. And Lord, if there's anybody here or anybody listening that has never come to a place of saving grace, the place of forgiveness of sins, I pray now. I pray for anybody who would say, Lord, I want your forgiveness. I want to go to heaven. I want to know you personally. Have mercy on me. If that's you, if you want to ask Jesus to have mercy on you, to forgive you, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to invite you to pray with me. But remember, as we pray, you're not praying to me or anybody else, but you're praying to the Lord, and you need to pray with a sincere heart. And basically this prayer is you asking Jesus to forgive you and have mercy on you and to save you. And if that's you, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I put my faith in you. Have mercy on me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If anybody would like prayer, please come forward as we sing this last song. We will have our prayer team up front, and they will be excited and happy to pray with you. If you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come forward as we sing this last song. But you know what? If you need prayer about anything else, Mark and Jill, can you guys pray? If you need prayer about anything else, and maybe today you really just need to surrender things to the Lord. Maybe the Lord spoke to you about something that we talked about. And I just want to encourage you, as we sing this last song, just come forward and have people pray for you. And let's just really be serious about putting God first in our life. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.